Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. The title of the message is Unlocking the Mystery of the Incarnation. There's only one baby that has been born in history whose birth was declared by God, anticipated by the world, heralded by the angels, proclaimed by the prophets, and welcomed by the wise men. And that baby was Jesus. The very mention of his name causes many people to bow in adoration. One day he will take his rightful place on the throne of heaven as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul wrote to the Philippian church and said, "Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. There's also only one baby that has been despised, rejected, and hated by men and women. His name is hated so much that people use his name for a swear word. Men and women refuse to bow at his name. We're told in the book of Revelation that they would rather die and have the mountains fall upon them and the rocks crush them than to acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The baby is also Jesus. Why is there such a reaction today to all of the events of Jesus' birth? Why do we get reactions when we pass out tracts and people don't want them? They can just say, "No, thank you." But sometimes they react violently, don't they? Why can't we just all celebrate this day as his birthday? Why do we have to have the interference of all of the commercialism and the Santas and all of the things that go along with it? Several people have been preaching on the streets downtown at the Festival of Lights. You may have gone down there and seen a few of those people talking. One witness said that a fellow got up to challenge the speaker. He loudly said, "Why doesn't God show himself to us? Why doesn't he come in the flesh and reveal himself to us? I pray all the time asking God to show himself to me." The speaker wisely answered and said, "He did. He came in the flesh. He came in the form of a man. Jesus Christ came to earth over 2,000 years ago. And if you'll believe the message, you will see Christ. You will know him. Seeing Christ is seeing God, the Father. When you come and confess your sins and repent, God will send his Holy Spirit to live in your heart and in your life." I think that's a pretty wise answer, wouldn't you? The incarnation is what we're talking about today, and it's the core of the teaching of Christianity. The word is used exclusively to describe what Jesus did when he came into this world to inhabit human flesh, incarnation. 2 Corinthians says, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." We have been given that word. We have been given the opportunity to reconcile men and women to Jesus Christ, to God himself. Yes, Jesus came into the world, born as a baby, but he was also transcendent God. He was the creator of all that we see. He became one with us when he came to provide salvation. The good news is that his birth is recorded for us in the Bible. The angels declared, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Therefore, the incarnation is the root of all Christian truth. The Apostle John declared, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So today I want us to consider three aspects of the uniqueness of Jesus' birth. Number one, he is the pre-existent Christ. You have to understand that when Christ came into this world, he was not a created being. He did not begin to exist when he entered into this world. He has always existed as eternal God from all of the ages past. Jesus is God. Therefore, he also has no beginning and no end. As you study the Bible, you'll see that God exists in three distinct beings, yet as one. And we call this the Trinity. But that word is not found in the Bible. It comes from the combination of two English words, tri and unity. In other words, triunity. Or as we just say, Trinity, same thing. Jesus Christ was the only human child that was ever born on this earth who was pre-existent. Babies are not in heaven waiting to be born to be brought down here to the earth, as some people believe. There are even some cults that tell us that God somewhere is off on some ancient planet creating spirit children who then come down to populate the earth. It didn't happen that way. There's nothing to prove it. Jesus is not some kind of a reincarnation of some ancient being either. He's not a manifestation of an angel such as Gabriel or Michael, as some cults like to teach. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus Christ is and was the preexistent God. There are a number of incidences in the Old Testament where God appears in human form, and I believe that is referring, of course, to Old Testament references to the angel of God or the preexistent Christ. He appeared to Abraham in human form. It's quite possible that the Bible reference to Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the garden with God, there is also them walking with the preexistent Christ, God Himself walking in the garden, communing with them, Adam and Eve. In another occasion, the angel appeared to Joshua just before the battle of Jericho, and Joshua began to draw his sword. Who are you for? Are you here for us or against us? He says, neither. I'm here as the captain of the army. You don't need to worry about that, Joshua. I have the battle in my hands. And Joshua didn't worry about it. Joshua went with the people, did as he was commanded, and the walls of Jericho fell down. Exciting. There's one unusual incident that's given to us in Exodus chapter 24, I believe, where Moses, the priest, and 70 elders of Israel were invited by God to go up the mountain. And it says in Scripture, Exodus 24, verse 10, saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. Who was that? Since God is a spirit, they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. They were obviously talking with the preexistent Christ. Scripture says that Jesus, the Son of the Creator, the second person of the Godhead, Micah prophesied, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Micah 5, 4. So the pre-existent Christ coming into this world is no doubt the most astonishing event that has ever happened in history, is it? Nothing like this has ever happened before, and nothing like this will ever happen again. The eternal God is unapproachable. The Bible says that He resides on His throne in heaven in light and majesty. He's incomprehensible in every way that we could even begin to understand. We could not even begin to understand everything there is to know about God. And for eternity we will learn, won't we? God became flesh and dwelt among us. And that God is Jesus Christ, who is also the Creator of heaven, earth, and all the galaxies of infinite space. Jesus remained in this world for about 3.5 years. He was a preacher. He preached repentance and the reality of the kingdom of God that was going to come to earth. Later, he was brought up for trial because they said that he was blasphemous in saying that he was God. He claimed to be God in human form. He was executed on a Roman cross where he died in shame and was buried in a borrowed grave. He rose from the dead on what we call Resurrection Sunday. Praise the Lord for that, right? And 50 days later, he ascended back up to heaven to take his place on his throne right there next to God the Father in heaven. The second thing about the uniqueness of his birth was that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Apostles' Creed says this, I believe in Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born by the Virgin Mary. Simple statement that we believe and that we acknowledge. Both Matthew and Luke tell us the story of the birth of Jesus. So as you examine these two accounts, you'll find that the conception of Jesus was completely different than yours and mine, right? Luke chapter 1, if you're there. Luke carefully investigated everything that he was told. Verse 1, he says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Luke checked these things out, and his investigation most likely began with an interview with Mary, the mother of Jesus. He probably also talked with Joseph. But Mary told him how the angel Gabriel had appeared to her and said that she was going to become pregnant and give birth to the Son of the Most High God. In verse 34, Mary asked the angel, "How can this thing be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answers her in verse 35, says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." In verse 38, she responds, if you're looking there, it says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. Matthew's genealogy of Jesus lists 42 generations, beginning with Abraham, on forward to that time. And if you have your Bible open, you can turn to Matthew chapter 1. And if you're there, you'll see that when it comes down to the last person in the genealogy there before Christ, it doesn't say that Joseph was the father of Jesus. It merely says Joseph, the husband of Mary. I don't have time to get into genealogy and that this morning. I really wish that we had time to do that. But Joseph was also the adopted son of Mary's father, and therefore they were both entitled to inherit the throne of David. We'll get into that some other time. So what is the impact of this statement? It means that Jesus did not inherit any of the genetic material from Joseph. He was begotten by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. There's been quite a discussion recently about whether God had to use even the egg of Mary to produce the child. Not necessary. After all, if you're going to do an impossible thing, you can provide the whole thing, right? That would make it even more unique if he didn't use her eggs. So in that way, he was entirely human, but created by God in the womb of Mary. She became the carrier of the Messiah. Matthew also records how the angel appeared to Joseph, who was very troubled at the news that Mary was pregnant. The angel told him that Mary conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I think that explanation was important for Joseph to hear, don't you? He knew that he was not responsible for Mary getting pregnant. And when he heard that it was by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm sure that brought a lot of joy to his heart, because he realized then that this was a fulfillment of Scripture. All of Israel had anticipated for 1,000 years or more the birth of the Messiah. And now Joseph was realizing that this birth of this little child meant the salvation of the nation and of the world as well. The Messiah was now coming as God had promised, and Joseph was an important part of that process. The birth of Jesus, therefore, was very unique, not only because of his pre-existence, but also because he was conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. Because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, his humanity was completely without sin. I hope you got that. Gabriel had told Mary that the child will be called the Son of God. In other words, Gabriel was saying that the child would not inherit Adam's original sin, just like you and I have. The book of Romans describes our sinful nature. All of us are sinners. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have missed the mark. We have been separated from God because of our sin. Jesus' humanity was completely holy, completely pure and sinless. He was sinless in the most absolute sense that it can be possible. He was innocent like a lamb without blot or blemish or any defect. Have you ever thought of how unique it was also for his brothers and sisters to grow up with a boy in their home that could not or would not sin? He was always truthful. He never told a lie. That must have been a very unusual situation for them. You agree? In contrast to Christ's birth, David speaks of his own conception, and he says this in Psalm 51:5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Don't you think that all of David's words apply to us equally as well, because we're all part of the human race? Right. Every child that is born into this world is conceived in sin. Therefore, we are sinful by our nature. Jesus Christ was born sinless, conceived by the Holy Spirit, did not take on the sinful nature of mankind. If he had a sinful nature, he would not have been a good substitute for our sin. Therefore, he would not be able to bring us salvation. That's why it required a special, miraculous gift by God. Because God demands sinlessness. He demanded a lamb without spot or blemish So when Christ was offered on the cross on that Passover long, long ago, He became our spotless, sinless Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, who takes away the sins of the world. The third thing is that His virgin birth is also very unique. Both Matthew and Luke both say that Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary. He was not just a young woman, as some Bible scholars have said, but a virgin, which makes the fact of His birth also very unique. Of course, there are some who will argue that this couldn't possibly happen because this is a biological impossibility. That's true. It's certainly true. We have to consider it from God's viewpoint that such an event did occur. The angel told Mary, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Matthew and Luke confirmed that Jesus did have a virgin birth. Luke said he carefully investigated these things. He checked them out. He went to all the sources he could, checked with all the eyewitnesses that were there to make sure that what he was reporting was true. The birth of Jesus Christ was therefore unique because of His preexistence, because He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and because of His virgin birth. In just a few minutes that are remaining this morning, I want to talk about the significance of His birth, because it cannot be overestimated. His birth gave a new lease on life to the human race, and it made possible for humanity, you and I, to have a new birth. The Bible states that you and I have passed from death unto life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by repenting of our sin, and by placing our full faith and trust in Him alone. Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, is our new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Jesus' human birth was necessary for our atonement. The Savior needed to be born into this world, born as a human, so that He could be the human representative of our race. His death on the cross made the ultimate sacrifice that was required for our atonement. The Apostle John said that He was our propitiation. That's a big word that simply means He was the satisfaction of the debt that we once owed. In other words, God is satisfied that our debt was paid by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, our human representative. We could never hope to attain salvation by keeping the Ten Commandments. It's impossible to do that, or by any of your good works, which we might do. Good works should come, though, after our repentance, after our trust in Christ, as a result of placing our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Good works do not benefit our salvation. They only show that we have it. In other words, they do not add any grace to us. God wanted us just to see His glory and His eternal character in the human God-man, His Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel of Jesus is expressed in the New Testament in a number of ways. He was the one that is pointed to throughout the entire Old Testament. He was the one who would come and would make a way for us to be reconciled to God. And that was promised in almost every one of the books in the Old Testament. Someone said you can find Jesus Christ on every page in the Old Testament, and I'm sure that is true. God has given us a way out of the dilemma that we all face. We can never hope to have eternal life while reaping the wages of sin, could we? No, that's all we can do. All the good works that we do are nothing more than just the wages of sin. As Moses brought a new covenant to the children of Israel, Jesus Christ brings us a new covenant, which is an everlasting covenant that will never come to an end. Now, several years ago, I bought my son a Bible for Christmas. It was called the Jewish New Testament, and it was just like our New Testament is today, except that they had taken the names that we have in English here and taken them back to what they should be in another form if they had been in the Testament as it was. In other words, where it says Jesus, it says Yeshua, which is another form, actually, of the name Joshua. If you look at that in the Old Testament, the name Joshua means salvation. The name Yeshua means salvation, right? The English word Jesus is a transliteration from the Greek into the English language, and we say Jesus. In Matthew, it says there that they were to give Him the name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sin. So Jesus means salvation as well. So no matter if you call Him Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, it always means the same thing, doesn't it? He is our salvation. In Genesis, God cursed Satan and gave a promise to Eve. He said, "I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Now, since women do not have seed, a better translation uses the word offspring instead of the word seed there. From the very beginning, He says this, "I will put enmity between your offspring and her offspring." You get that? Whatever you produce will never have any effect on her offspring. From the very beginning of human history, the unique hope of humanity has been linked to this offspring that was to come. Galatians says that in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to be our Savior. So Jesus indeed is the promise being kept by God. It is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. Everything points to Him, and He is the true end of all things. Read the book of Revelation and you'll see that for sure. We've listened to the choir this morning. We've sung songs that are very worshipful and remind us of the birth of Christ and why He came. We've looked at the Scripture. We thought about the Christmas season a little bit today, kind of stirring up our anticipation of next week, which we celebrate as Christmas Day. But Christmas should be in our hearts all year long, right? Shouldn't be just something we celebrate once a year. Remember the birth of Christ. So I hope you've realized that the story of Jesus' birth is very unique, it's very significant, and it's significant especially as we proclaim the gospel today to those that we contact. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. How wonderful it is, Father, to be able to come to You and sing praises to You and realize that You're coming into this world. We now have salvation. We have hope. Otherwise, we would die and we would go to hell. We would be lost in our sin. You promised Adam in the very beginning, on the day that he ate of the fruit, that he would surely die, and he did, spiritually, die. But then You gave him the promise to Eve that her offspring, from the offspring of the woman, that You would send a Savior, one who would come into the world to redeem us from our sin. We're so glad that we have redemption now. Today, Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here that has not placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not cried out to Him and said, "Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner," not fallen on their knees and said, "Lord, come into my heart, cleanse me from my sin, I repent of it," I pray that today they would do so. We're thankful for the salvation that You have given to us. And we thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. Let's stand at this time. Take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 125. We always end our Christmas program singing "Joy to the World." Lift up your voices and sing with me. Hymn number 125.